The words careful and waste don't usually belong in a sentence together. Because those who are careful usually don't waste things. And those who waste things usually aren't very careful. But I'd ask you to indulge me this evening as we make one exception, as on this Thanksgiving festival, we think about our God, who is careful and, yes, wastes. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We turn our attention this evening to our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 43, as we combine those two words, careful and waste, a careful waste of kindness. As we do so, I'd invite you to think about this contrast that you're going to see this evening. We're going to talk about the usual way, that is, the way people usually think, and then we're going to see God's way and the way God thinks and the way he invites you to think as you consider his kindness to you. So, here's the usual way. Verse 43, Matthew chapter 5, from the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay, that's the usual way. You have heard that it was said. Well, where did they hear that from? It certainly wasn't from the laws of Moses. As God called the people of Israel to love him above all things and to love their neighbors as they love themselves, he also included those who might be considered their enemies. You think of how Moses instructed them in the book of Exodus. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to take it back to them. Show love to your enemy. Or in Proverbs chapter 25, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Remember how St. Paul quoted those words. Show unconditional love. No, this thinking, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy, was not a product of God. That was a product of this 3 pounds or so of gray matter between people's ears. Because it makes sense. It makes sense for you to be kind to your neighbor, right? What is a neighbor? Did you know where the word neighbor comes from? Nigh bor. Nigh means near. Bor means dweller. So this is a dweller who is near you. For the Jews, that meant fellow Jews. They are our neighbors, but not those heathen scum outside of our borders. They are not our neighbor. We don't have to love them. It makes sense to love your neighbor. I've got a neighbor who has a 12-horsepower, double-stage Toro snowblower. I don't have one of those. And when that first 15-inch wet snowfall comes along, I will be very glad that I loved my neighbor during the summer. And I occasionally went over the lawn line with my lawnmower, and I patted myself on the back because I was such a good neighbor. And how I greeted him in the morning, hey, how you doing, neighbor? I will be very glad because you know what? He's going to let me use his snowblower. It makes sense to be kind and to love your neighbor. And it makes sense to hate your enemy. What about that person who makes life miserable for you at work? Maybe it's a fellow employee. Maybe it's your boss. Or maybe it's an employee of yours. Maybe it's somebody who slanders you and constantly makes life hard for you at school. Maybe it's a neighbor that's just hard to get along with. I don't know why they are that way, but sometimes they are. It makes sense to treat them like dirt. Give them forgiveness. Loan them money. do a kind deed that we know is never going to get repaid? Forget it. Forget it. That's not how life works. That seems fair to us. Okay, that's over here. That's the usual way. Can I show you God's way? Verse 44. But I tell you, which is Jesus' way of saying, can I remind you what the law really says and what God meant when he talked to you a couple thousand years ago? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Did you ever notice God never tells us to like our enemy? You know, like means I have fond feelings for this person. He never says that. In fact, there are some people we probably should not have fond feelings for when they are slandering the name of God, when they are dragging the name of Jesus down, when they are leading others to hell. How can I have fond feelings for them and what they're doing? But God does say, love them. It's that unique word, agape. It's that word that's associated with God's kind of love, that he could look at an enemy and say, I devote myself to you and to your welfare. Love your enemies, he says. Pray for those who persecute you, who make you miserable because you follow God, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Do you ever notice, it's so much fun watching families, because you see this little guy running up the aisle and you say, I know your daddy. You know, I can tell because you look like him. Well, God is saying, not that doing good things makes you his children, but that as his children, you start getting recognized because your life starts looking like him. And what does God look like? Look at the next verse. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It almost seems like God is wasteful, isn't he? Carefully wasteful. I say carefully because this is no accident. God is very, very intentional about the way he spends his love and his kindness. He causes his sun to rise on everyone. The evil, you know, those who thumb their noses at God and reject his salvation, who do what they want, they could care less about him. He treats them the same way he treats his dear children who love them. The sun comes up, the rain falls down, their crops grow, they get income, things go well. God, is that fair? And he looks back at us and says, no, that's not fair. That's grace. That's undeserved kindness. It almost seems like God is wasteful. Bless him for that. And his extravagant, wasteful, carefully planned kindness goes way beyond the cars that you've been driving and the nice house that you just built an addition on this summer, the job that you've had for the last 30 years, the family that you've been given, the clothes, nice clothes that you've worn, so much so that you have to have two closets to hold them all, the food that you're going to be filling yourself with tomorrow and every day of the next year. It goes way beyond the cabins you go to, the condos that you rent, the vacations you take, the hunting trips that you've been able to indulge yourself with, the fish that you've caught. No. It goes to the next level. Because just as God has been indulgent in giving food and drink and clothing to the world, he's also been very indulgent in giving salvation to the world. In fact, one of the things that marks us as Lutheran Christians is our dogged determination to preach that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter when you have lived, Jesus Christ died fully paid for all the sins you have ever committed. And there are no strings attached to that. And that is such an outlandish teaching. We call it objective justification, that God objectively has justified the world. That is so outlandish that there's a fair amount of even Christians who can't swallow it. Oh, maybe Jesus died for those who would come to believe in him, you know? Maybe Jesus died for people who were kindly disposed toward him. No. He causes his son to rise on the evil and on the good. He caused Christ's blood to drip down upon the evil and the outwardly good because they all needed his justifying love. That's God's way. Let's go back to man's way. Jesus puts it this way. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Isn't that an amazing point that Jesus makes? You don't have to be a Christian to be nice to nice people. Unbelievers believe that too. I had a lady in my last congregation who was a member of the Church of Satan before she joined our church. Had never met somebody like this before. She gave me a copy of this Satanic Bible. And you may be unaware that the Satanic Bible, just like we have 10 commandments, that Bible has the 9 satanic statements. Let me read one of them for you. Satan represents kindness to those who deserve it, not love wasted on ingrates. And then it goes on and says, there is nothing in Satanism that encourages wanton cruelty or unkindness. There is nothing productive in that. But it is also unproductive to waste your energy on people who will not appreciate it or reciprocate it. Treating others as they treat you will form meaningful and productive bonds, while letting parasites know that you will not waste your time with them. Aren't you glad your God didn't think that way? That you were just a parasite? That he was wasting his time on you? You know, the way of the world is be nice to the nice. But what is the way of God? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, what does perfect mean? Perfect means be the complete human being, the complete man, the complete woman, the complete teenager, the complete boy or girl that God always had in mind when he created the first human beings. Be perfect. And be so perfect that you are exactly like the God who made you in heaven. Well, you and I both know we're not perfect. We rightly confess Sunday after Sunday, I have disobeyed you in thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil. I have failed to do what is good. How desperately we cry out for God to forgive us. But you know, there is a human being who is complete. He's the complete vision of everything God envisioned for humanity because he's his own son. And when God sent that son into the world, Jesus was everything God delighted in. This is my son. Remember that? In the Jordan River, that voice thundered from heaven as Jesus began his ministry of salvation. This is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. And all the lovelessness, all of the disobedience that belonged to you and me and every human being was not on him. He perfectly obeyed God's law throughout his whole life. Pleased his Father without spot or blemish, Scripture tells us. And then he took all of that wickedness that you and I committed upon his own shoulders when he willingly lowered himself to become the criminal, the one who would fall under the wrath of God instead of his pleasure, and the one who would be killed by the very people whom he was saving with his blood. And when they were mocking him and yanking out his beard and slapping him in the face and nailing him to a tree, he would look at them with that perfect character as the Son of God and say, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." It's when you and I recognize the perfect Son of God and all that he did to set us free from our guilt that we start listening when St. Paul says to you and me both, aim for perfection. "But God, I can't do that." God says, "I know. Aim for perfection." Because it's watching God's own Son give his all that leads us to say, "Father, how can I respond? How can I show my love to you? Yes, God's law condemns me, but your gospel has set me free to serve you in righteousness and joy all the days of my life." It's that extravagant kindness that leads us to begin to examine the people in our own lives. And maybe here's a question for you. Who are the people in your life that most desperately need to see the love of Christ from you? I suspect it is those that cause you to grit your teeth. And maybe it is a neighbor who surely is not looking for your friendship or your approval. Or maybe it is somebody at work or school that you're just tempted to avoid, if at all possible, when you pass in the hallway. Maybe it's even somebody in your own family, the brother-in-law, the sister, the aunt, or uncle, who you just don't want to go visit at Thanksgiving time. Maybe it's even in your own house, that husband or wife that doesn't give you the love and respect and honor that you so desperately crave. Are they the ones that God would look at you and say, "Have you seen my son lately? And would you show the same kind of love to them that I have so freely given to you in the way I've cared for you and in the way that I have saved you?" On this Thanksgiving Day, maybe the biggest thing we should be giving thanks for is not the mashed potatoes and gravy and the sweet potatoes and the turkey we're going to be eating tomorrow and all those good things. Maybe the biggest thing we ought to give thanks for is that our God in heaven is not like us. That God's way is different from our way. That his ways are as high above ours as the heaven is above the earth. And that's why we're able to say so loudly and with such confidence, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever." Now that's careful, wasteful kindness. Praise him for it. Amen. We'll join. You can remain seated. We'll join now in giving thanks to God. One of the ways we do that is by giving him of our first fruit offerings, which he loves. Let's do that as we praise him.